Back to 2 Chronicles, but this time going to chapter number 29. I'll be honest, as you can hear and you've already noticed, my voice is about shot. I think this weather has done its toll. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I'm just going to present what I feel like the Lord's laid upon my heart, however that comes out. And if it stops coming out, I'll just motion. We're going to come pray. How about that? But until it stops coming out, I'm going to just preach what the Lord's laid on my heart. But 2 Chronicles 29, I want to read a couple verses of scripture at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to jump all the way to the end of this chapter. Verse number 36. And we're going to read these three verses of scripture together. We're going to make a little comment. We're going to give you what I feel to share about tonight. And we're going to pray together. But 2 Chronicles 29, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Bible says Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Skip down to verse number 36 of chapter 29, very last verse of this chapter. Bible says this, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. I want to read that verse one more time. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. What I've just read to you is an excerpt from the life of Hezekiah. And this revival that takes place under the reign of Hezekiah with his leadership. But that verse here lets me know, that last one that we read, that it was God who had done the work of preparation. And I want to look at this tonight. I got several things I want us to look at within this. But I just simply want to talk to us about a people prepared by God. A people prepared by God. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your good touch tonight. Lord, you see us. You know what you have desired for this service. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give me the strength tonight to declare what your word says. And help us tonight to draw strength from it. Oh, to draw not only strength, but to be challenged by it. And as we go into this meeting this week, Lord, let us be a people whose hearts have been prepared by you and you alone to receive what you desire. And Father, I ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. This morning we look there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, and very familiar verse there, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal their land. And we discussed that this morning, and I said, if you would, that is the doctrine of revival. That is, if you will, the scriptural basis of revival. I believe it obviously applied to Israel during that time, but it has application absolutely for the church today. But tonight, I told you, I wanted to give you an example of a revival in the Old Testament, and there's several of them that we could mention, but this is the one, through praying and looking, it really came to my mind, and I want to look at this revival that takes place under Hezekiah tonight. And first of all, I want to look at the evidence of the need for revival. 2 Chronicles 28, let's go back there, verse number 24. It tells us about Hezekiah's father there. And the Bible tells us this. It says in 2 Chronicles 28 and 24, and Hezekiah gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. What we see here is the beginning of the evidence, if you would, of how this nation, how much they needed a revival. Now we find, first of all, that that which was sacred was desecrated or destroyed. These vessels that Ahaz destroyed were used in the sacred service of the temple. And the Bible tells us that Ahaz, being the wicked man that he was, being the callous and cold-hearted king that he was, he went out and he destroyed the vessels of the Lord. He cut them in pieces and he began to desecrate the things that had been set apart for a special purpose. And I begin to think about not only that day, but in the day in which we live and how we live in an hour that has so desecrated and tried to destroy and defame all that is holy. We live in a society that has tried to remove what they call the stigma of what is holy, and thus they've desecrated what God intended to be used for sacred purposes. There's men that get behind pulpits and they deliver a message that has nothing to do with the Bible. There are people that come to church every week and they know little of salvation. They know little of Christ, but they have something that is presented unto them that is less than holy. It is not what God has designed. I know that we aren't in the Old Testament temple and we don't have the same instruments and vessels, but this should still be reverenced as a sanctuary. Thank God, right? Oh yes, I understand. We got our casual atmospheres. Some places people show up and they say, come as you are. There's churches at the beach that say you can show up in your bikini if you want to. Just come on to church. I'll tell you, I'm still of the belief that a sanctuary, although this is just brick and mortar, it's nothing more than that. It's just sheetrock around these walls. But I still believe it's a sanctuary. We come in here with the designs of meeting with God. And I don't know about you, but I understand God sees us at all times. But if I'm going to go have a meeting with an important person, I want to show up dressed for that meeting. I don't want to come lagging in. And we bought in, the society has bought in such a lax atmosphere when it comes to the things of God. Oh yeah, I understand. I'm not here to bash everybody that goes around, got different ideas, but we got preachers showing up in skinny jeans and ripped blue jeans, and they want to get up and try to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, this message deserves more than that. Oh, the place that God has designed deserves better than that. I'm not here to tell you some people don't do things in ignorance. I'm not here to point my finger and say all those people are going wayward and they're going to hell, but I am here to tell you, I want to present a better message. I want to present something that is holy and sacred, because I still believe that God has a people that desire to live holy in His sight. And I want to be one of them, don't you? Oh, the Bible is the instrument that God uses to effect His change in the hearts of men and women. And many would shred it with their own philosophy and ideology. How many people today would tell you they'll go to scriptures where Paul writes about things that we are facing in our day and he declares them to be sin, and they'll go try to apply their ideology and they'll say something like this: well, I believe that the apostle was trying to say this. I'm going to tell you, that holy instrument of the word, he said it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is still the scalpel of God's word that cuts down beneath the surface, and it keeps us living right before God. Let us not give in to the idea that we can add our philosophies and our ideology to it, because the word of God doesn't need anything added by us, but rather it is complete and perfect in and of itself. That which was sacred was desecrated or destroyed. The Bible tells us also there in that verse we read earlier that the doors to the temple were shut. Ahaz denied the Lord. Then he sought to shut others out from acknowledging Him as God. There are doors in the temple of every man's heart that may be closed to his own loss and destruction. The door of communion with God may be shut by our own love and delight in the things things that God hates. Our own unfitness is a self-closing door. The door of divine love and light may be closed by pride and prejudice. The door of faith and prayer is shut by unbelief in our own hearts. Oh yes, just as the doors were shut in that day. Oh, I can tell you, as a preacher, there's times you feel, oh, the hardness of men's hearts. Oh, you preach and you wonder why it is. You know somebody isn't living right. And you know that the word of God is true. And you present the message to them, but the door is closed. And it doesn't matter, because you know what? They made up in their mind, they don't need that message. They don't want to have anything to do it. They got the door shut. And all there in the church in Laodicea, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus himself was sitting outside of the closed door. Oh, not only that, but 29 and verse 7 tells us this. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. These lamps that God had commanded to burn in his house for as long as the house stood had gone out. Most likely these lamps had gone out by negligence on the part of the priest, because these weren't LED lights that you can leave on for years without burning out. These were oil lamps, and it required somebody daily going and tending to those lamps and making sure oil was added to them. Can I tell you, one of the greatest blights to the light and the influence of the church is the negligence of the people of God. When we neglect our own lives and we let the light burn dimly, oh, how many there may be that may not see the light of God. Oh, in this day, I'm talking about the reason why there was a need for a revival. The doors were shut. The lights had gone out. And seemingly the church had gone out of business, so to speak. The temple had gone out of business. Oh, the priests weren't performing their duties. Oh, it was a mess in that hour. Oh, they go on to tell us that the incense was neglected. Verse number 7 tells us this. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto God. Oh, the incense was prescribed by the Lord as a sweet aroma in his nose, and was a type of prayer that was to be continually ascending from the altar. Can I tell you, when our altars grow cold and our fragrant prayers aren't being offered up as they should, we are in need of revival. I've been saying it, but neglected altars are the cause of much grief within the church of Jesus Christ. Neglected altars, untended lamps. Oh, things that have just gone by the wayside. The light doesn't burn as brightly as it used to. Oh, these are all things that have become such grief to the church of Jesus Christ, as it was to the temple there in the day of Hezekiah. And then finally, verse number 6, I'll mention this, another evidence that they needed revival of chapter 29. He said, they talked about their fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and they've even turned their backs unto him. It seemed like to those people that there were more walking away than there were sticking around. Everywhere they looked, people were going in another direction. Anybody ever feel like that? You look around and you watch one after one seem like they're going in another direction. Oh yeah. I'm not just talking about people that find a new church. I'm talking about people that walk away from the faith entirely. You know what, the last few years I've watched some people walk away and I'd have never thought they'd have walked away. Oh yeah. I've watched some preachers the last few years, people that I know, pastors of churches, running 200 and 300 people and maintaining a message of truth, or so I thought, and I've watched them walk away. I watched them turn another direction, and you begin to wonder, and you say to yourself, how many people are sticking around? It seems like there's more walking away than are sticking around. Oh, that's the day of Hezekiah. They looked around, they said, our fathers, not only did they walk away, but they turned their back on God completely. Oh, we live in an age of apostasy. Many have walked away that I would never guess would go in another direction. Some have claimed to find something else. But as the old saying goes, not all that glitters is gold. Not all that glitters is gold. And we've watched them go another way. And some have said, well, what's the point? If they're going to walk away, how are we ever going to live for God? How are we ever going to make a difference in this life? You know what? I'm not going to judge my experience by those who have decided to go another way, but rather I'm going to cling to what I know God has revealed in His Word unto my heart. I refuse to look at those who walk away and say that they're the norm. I refuse to look at those who've gone another direction and compromise and say, well, what's the use in trying to live for God? But rather I stand boldly and say, I'll put my lot in with Him, and though none go with me, still I will follow Jesus, because that is what matters. Oh, they needed a revival. The doors were closed. The light was put out. People were walking away. The incense was dying on the altar. But notice the evidence that revival was coming. Oh, hallelujah. That's my second point. There was evidence that they needed a revival, but listen to the evidence that revival was coming. 2 Chronicles 29:2, talking about Hezekiah, we find a personal consecration. Can I tell you, I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again right now. You know what? Revival begins in one life that decides that they need God more than they need anything else. And we find it right here in Hezekiah. You know what he says here? And it says about Hezekiah here in 29:2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. I told you, most revivals in scripture and history have begun with a very small minority. And in this case, it was one man named Hezekiah. He had a lot of obstacles to doing the right thing. Oh, he had a family history of idolatrous kings that raised up the people to walk after false gods. But yet, you know what he didn't do? He didn't let his family history stop him from serving God with all of his might. He had an idolatrous people whose heart was cold, and they had allowed all of these years of neglect to go by. They had built altars unto other gods. But guess what? He wasn't going to let the majority stop him from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, he had a failed system of worship. The temple had been shut down. Oh, yeah. The priests had not sanctified themselves. They were living unholy. They were living like everybody else was. And they were committing idolatry as well. But yet, guess what? Just because Hezekiah didn't have a good preacher to run to didn't stop him from walking with the Lord. Oh, just because he didn't have a pastor he could have hold his hand through the hard times of life didn't stop him from following God with all of his heart. Can I encourage you tonight? I said, God forbid. I don't have any intentions of ever going back on the Lord. But oh, if you ever hear the sad news that Shane Cook has turned and gone another way, let me encourage you. Don't let that stop you. Don't let that turn you in another direction. I'm going to tell you, like I said, I've heard about some preachers in the last couple of years that seemingly have been successful. And I've watched them turn. I've watched them have affairs on their wives. I've watched them embezzle money from churches. I've watched them get involved in illicit relationships. But I'll tell you what, that's not stopping me from going on with God, because I'm going to follow Him with my whole heart. Just a personal consecration. Yet none of these things stopped him from pushing in the right direction. He began by getting himself put right in the eyes of the Lord. You know what? You say, Brother Shane, I want them to come back to the Lord. You know what? We can pray for them. We can reach out to them. But ultimately, we can't make the decision for them. All we can do is pray and reach out. But they're going to make their own decision. But don't let their decision determine your decision. And say, by the grace of God, I am going to put my faith in Him. And I will not turn back. My consecration is complete. And I stand before Him and Him alone. Can I ask you, what obstacle will keep you from going on with Jesus? Is there one that you can name? What person backsliding would cause you to think about turning and going another way? Oh, yeah. How many Lot's wives would there have to be for us to consider going back to Sodom? Oh, no, no, no. I say, Lord, though none go with me, still I will follow. All the world behind me and the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus. And if I have to follow alone, I will go by the grace of God. That is the consecration that this hour demands. Somebody that says, I don't have to be in the majority. I don't even have to be popular, but I'm going to do what is right in the eyes of heaven. God, let it be. Oh, hallelujah. This one man consecrated his life unto God. And you know what? I know he happened to be the king. Oh, but you know what? I believe if he had been anybody else, he'd have effected a change in that city. Oh, he might not have been able to do it as quickly, but I believe he would have effected a change, because here is one man sold out to God. And you know what he began to do? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Those places that had been shut up. Those places that had been under bar. Those places that people weren't allowed to enter into anymore. He began to open them up. And he began to wait upon God to see what God would do. And you know what? He calls a meeting of all the Levites and the priest in verse number 5 of chapter 29. And you know what he does? He says these words. Let's read verse 4 as well. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And you know what he said unto them? Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. I mentioned it this morning, but every true revival is preceded by a call to live holy. And any so-called move of God that leaves people less holy than when it began, or even unaffected by the holiness of God, is nothing more than a temporary stir, and it will not last. Oh, how do we know that revival's on its way to Judah? Because one man decided to get a hold of God, and one man called a meeting, and he said, you priests and you Levites, you've been living how you want to, but now I want you to clean up. I want you to get your act together. It's time for us to live holy again. Can I tell you, I know we're a holiness church. I know what we believe, and I know what's in the bylaws. But can I tell you, there's a lot of people I've met in the holiness churches, and they just live the so-called standard because that's what the preacher said to do, or that's what the bylaws said you had to do in order to become a member. Can I tell you, we need a bigger motivation for holiness than that. We need a motivation that says, God, the hour is dark. The people are turning another way. The world is dying, and we need somebody that can touch heaven and make a difference. Oh, yes. And can I tell you, every single one, every great revival has been preceded by a call to holy living. Oh, you say, Brother Shane, we're not going to be popular if we keep talking about this holiness way. I'm not in it to be popular. I'm not in it to gain favor. I'm not here to gain an election. I'm not trying to win by popular vote. I am here to do the will of God. And the will of God is this, because he says these words, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is the commandment of God. Let us not worry about all the rest, but let us live holy in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Leave off all notions of a spirituality that allows you to live half-heartedly and uncommitted. Leave it at the door, because there's no room in the Bible for a spirituality, a true spirituality, that allows us to live half-heartedly and uncommitted. Because what God requires, what Jesus said he requires, if any man will come after me, he don't get to take up a leisure ride. He don't get a one-way ticket in a first-class passenger house. But he said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pick up a cross, and you're going to carry that cross every day. You're going to have to learn how to live crucified and sanctified and holy in the sight of God. Now, if we want a revival like we say we want it, we're going to have to endure God's declaration to live holy. Because he said, without holiness, no man shall see God. I'm not talking, you know, we've given some people, not us, some people have given holiness a bad name. And they make it out a list of this do's and those don'ts, and you know, and you check all the boxes, and then you're right. No. You know what those men did? Whenever they created these bylaws, they went to the scriptures and they got on their face before God. And they said, God, how can we be most prepared to do what you have called us to do? And they crafted laws and they crafted regulations that would be pleasing and would match the culture and stand against the tide of immorality. And you know what people try to do? They try to rip down fences that don't know why they were built in the first place. They tear them down without a second thought. And they say, oh, we don't need that. Bunch of legalistic, oh, a bunch of fuddy-duddies. They don't know what they're talking about. You know what Hezekiah called? He said, I want you to sanctify yourselves. Oh, let me say that not everyone's going to get with the program. Oh, some laughed at them. In 2 Chronicles 30:10, when they went out to the people and they told them to sanctify themselves and prepare themselves to partake of the Passover. You know what the Bible tells us? So the post or the messengers passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. You know what? They're still laughing at people who call for sanctified living. They're still laughing at them. But how many people is it going to take for laughing at you before you'll start re-guessing and start second-guessing what God's revealed in Scripture? How many people is it going to take to start saying, well, I really don't know about it. But guess what? The messengers didn't stop. They kept proclaiming the message. Come, sanctify yourselves. Prepare yourselves to meet with God. And I say, God, don't let it stop the message. You know what? Not only did some laugh, some showed up. But guess what? They weren't sanctified. What he says there, 2 Chronicles 30:17, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified, were not prepared. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing of the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. Can I tell you? If we have a real revival, some people gonna show up, don't look like we do. They ain't been raised the way they've been raised. They ain't sat in the services we sat in. They ain't heard the word of God taught and preached. And how are we going to treat them when they show up? You know what these Levites and these priests didn't do? They didn't bar them and say, you know what? You can't partake. You know what? You ain't living holy enough for this. You know what they did? They ministered to them. Oh, they did what they could on their behalf. Can I tell you, you know, I pray for Abundant Life Tabernacle, God send us some people that don't know anything about holiness. You say, Brother Shane, why? Don't you want people to live like us and adhere to our bylaws and let's have more members? Yes, I do. But you know what? I believe holiness is so good, I don't have to get up here and bash you over the head with it. I believe God can deal with your hearts, and I can open up the scriptures, and I can teach what I evidently believe is the will of God, and people that have a tender heart will embrace it and live it. You know what? I don't care. Let them come in like that. Because I believe if they get touched by the presence of God, they won't be able to stay the same anymore. You say, Brother Shane, how do you know that? Because I got a mama that was raised in a heathen home. She got saved on an airplane reading a gospel tract, and God got a hold of her life. She made her way to a little church that was right down the road. She didn't know it was a Pentecostal holiness church. She just knew it was a church filled with some good people of like faith as her. And she began to attend that church, and she said, I can't explain it all. She said, I never heard a sermon preached about some of the things that God began to deal with me about. She said, but I did it. And she said, it wasn't long God baptized me in the Holy Ghost. And she said, I've never been the same. Whoa! I'll tell you what, if we get so full of God and we allow the Spirit of God to saturate us, people won't be able to deny the message. Woo! Hallelujah. And when they walk in the door, we wrap our arms around them and we treat them just like Jesus would treat them. And we show them the love of God. Oh, Brother Shane, they don't look the white that way. Or they have this going on, or their life's messed up. Oh, don't you know that she's living with her boyfriend, or he's doing drugs? You know what? Send them on, because I preach a blood that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we were all sinners once, and God can do the work. Oh, yes. Revival was on its way. Oh, because there was a call to sanctified living. And then some people who weren't sanctified still showed up. And that's the way I want it to be. That's the way I want it to be. I want some people to grasp a hold to it and live it. But I also want some people to come in because they're curious and they want to know about what's going on at Abundant Life Tabernacle. I can't explain it. I don't know what's going on down there, but God's moving. Something's happening there, and the presence of God is real. I say, God, let it be. Final thing we'll mention, the evidence that the revival had come. So evidence that there was a need for revival. Evidence that revival was on its way. Finally, evidence that revival had made its way there. Verses 25 through 30 of chapter 29 tells us that there was sacrifice and singing. Listen to the words of Scripture. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to burn the burnt offerings. The burnt offering. It's a type of consecration upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the songs of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments and with the ordained by King David of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. You say, Brother Shane, how will we know when revival shows up? When the sacrifice is mixed with singing. What do you mean by that? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, yes. Oh. And I tell you something, as they begin to offer up that reasonable sacrifice, on one side, the priests are offering the sacrifice. On the other side, the Levites break out into song. Can I tell you, that has been two earmarks of revival throughout history and throughout the Bible. Oh, through sacrifice and singing. People willing to sacrifice and give everything that they got, willing to give all that they have unto the Lord, holding nothing back. And also a joy of song that rises up in the camp. Oh, I love it. You know, I love congregational singing. I really do. I really do. But can I tell you, more than just congregational singing, I love spontaneous song in a service. You say, Brother Shane, what are you talking about? Somebody just starts singing while you're preaching? No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm telling you, there's been times around the altars, people are there presenting their lives a sacrifice unto God, and you hear somebody begin to break out in song. You know what I'm praying this week? That there would be some fresh sacrifices on the altar, but also some fresh songs on our lips. And when we come in here and we sing the opening song, we don't just stumble our way through the words. We don't just let it fall out of our mouths like it doesn't matter, but we sing it with our whole heart. We lift up our talent unto God and say, Lord, it might just be a joyful noise, but I'm making it unto you. Oh, hallelujah. That was one thing they said about the Great Welsh Revival. They said it was not uncommon during those prayer meetings for somebody, after, while people were being saved on one side, the congregation would break out into song. They'd break out into things like the doxology. Oh, praise unto God. They would begin to worship in song. I say, God, mingle the sacrifice with a song and let us worship. That's one of the signs that revival had showed up. There was joy and there was sacrifice in the camp. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 3. The next way that we see, the next evidence, if you would, that revival had showed up, there was the fresh celebration of the Passover. I'm not going to get into those verses. I'm not even going to read them, but you can read them in your own time. So in chapter 29, you know what he called for? He called for a service of consecration. He said, I want you to bring the sacrifice, the burnt offerings, and we're going to consecrate ourselves unto God. But then in chapter 30, he sends out a proclamation throughout the kingdom. And he says, we're going to do something that we haven't done in a long time. We're going to celebrate the Passover. What is the Passover about? What is the whole emphasis of the Passover? Anybody remember? What was it? You can tell me. I know I'm preaching, but you can tell me. What was the Passover? Deliverance. What was the central theme of the Passover? Not just deliverance, but who, if you would, was the central theme of the Passover? What did they sacrifice? A lamb. You know what? He said, we're going to go back and we're going to remember not only what God has done, but we're going to remember what the lamb accomplishes on our behalf. Oh, listen to me for just a moment. Can I tell you how you knew revival had come to that place? Because one sign of revival is when the lamb is at center focus. Oh, we don't have a lamb like they did, but we have the perfect spotless lamb of God. And whenever people make much of Christ, you can be assured that God is on the move. I say, Lord, let the lamb be the central focus. You know what I pray after this meeting is done this week? You know, I don't doubt there's going to be some of you walk away and say, Brother Smith preached some fine sermons. And that's okay. That's wonderful. I don't have a doubt in my mind he isn't going to preach wonderfully. I love Brother Smith. I wouldn't have him come preach for us if I didn't think that he was going to do a fine job. But can I tell you, more than that, I hope we walk away saying, is it Jesus wonderful? Is it the Lamb glorious? Is it the work of the cross awesome? Isn't it mighty that God would move for us in such a way as sending the Lamb to take away our sins? And then final thing, the evidence that the revival had come, the fruit came after these things. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 5 through 11. We find that Hezekiah and the priest and the Levites, they called for a freewill offering of the people. And you know what the Bible tells us there? You can read it in your own time. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 5 through 11. For four straight months, the people bought sacrifice. They bought a freewill offering. And he said it came such to where Hezekiah shows up, and I'm paraphrasing, and he said, what is all of this? He said, this is the offering, the fruit that the people have offered up unto the Lord. He said they laid the foundation of the heaps on the fourth month, And on the seventh month, they stopped building the pile, so to speak. In other words, there was an abundant produce and abundant fruit. The priest even said, "We have plenty to eat." Before, maybe they were half starving. Oh, but now they had plenty to eat because they were able to eat of that free will offering. Oh, what was one sign? A final sign that we'll mention tonight is that the fruit showed up. There was fruit that was evident from God's moving. Can I tell you, if we go through this whole next week and nothing is produced out of it, no fruit comes out of it, I cannot truly say we've had a revival. But I say, Lord, let it produce something. You say, what does that something look like, Brother Shane? Does it have to be 25 souls that we win to God? No. Only God knows what that fruit will look like. But I say, Lord, let it be clear that it is fruit sent by you. Oh, I'm almost done. I would like to highlight three verses from this story and leave you with them. 2 Chronicles 29 and 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people for the thing was done suddenly. It has been my prayer and I trust that it is yours that God would prepare us as a people for what he wants to do. You know what? If it had just been Hezekiah's doing, if he had just woke up one day and decided, you know what, I want some religious reforms because I think it'd be good for our society, it would have fell flat on his face. It might have had some impact, but it would not have affected the change that happened. You know what, Hezekiah, after he steps back and he sees what's happened there, he realizes and he worships God. He says, God, you've been preparing these people's hearts. And you know what? That's my prayer, and I hope it's yours as well. God, prepare our hearts to receive what you have done. Because he said, you know what? God had to prepare them because this thing happened suddenly. It happened almost without warning. Oh, I pray that at the end of this week we say, God, you've been preparing our hearts because some of this just happened suddenly. Happened without warning. Second verse I give you, 2 Chronicles 30 and 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king. Not only, Lord, prepare us as a people, but Lord, give us the unity to experience what you have designed for us as one body. Bind us together so that we can receive what you have. Final verse, 2 Chronicles 31 and 21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. Final thing I'll say, right here. God, whatever you put our hands to do, let us do it with all of our heart. And when we do it with all of our heart, will you prosper it? Whatever God may do in our lives this week, Lord, let it be so that we can do his work with all of our hearts and that he can prosper us for his glory. Can we pray that? Let's stand all over the building this evening. Ain't even 7 o'clock tonight. So this is what I want us to do. I know we're starting revival tomorrow night. But as a people tonight, I want us to bind together and pray. And I want us to ask God, prepare our hearts, bind us together, and whatever you put to our hands to do, Lord, prosper it for your glory. Not for our name's sake, but for your glory. Can we pray those things? Father, thank you tonight. Thank you for your goodness. I ask you, Lord, it's been my hope, it's been my desire, it's been my intention, Lord, to try and prepare these people. But Lord, you're the only one that can really prepare them. Prepare me, God. Prepare our hearts so that when the word of God comes, it'll be received with all readiness of mind. I pray, Lord, let us desire to live holy. Let us desire to please you. God, prepare our hearts to stand without fear in your presence. Oh God, prepare us as a people. I also ask you, God, that you give us one heart that beats together. Bind us together with cords of love that cannot be broken. And God, I pray that you reach down. Let the unity of the Spirit hold us together in spite of the adversity, in spite of the apostasy. God, bind us together and keep us as one, even as you and your Son are one. And Father, I also ask that whatsoever you put to our hands to do, Lord, whatever may come out of this week, whatever things may be started in our lives, that you will prosper it, not for our name's sake, not for our own reputation, not so we can lay any claim to anything that we have done, but prosper it for your glory, God, that you would be magnified. And Lord, I pray, let this be a week of sacrifice and singing. Let it be a week, oh, whenever we remember the Lamb and we make him the central focus. God, let it be a week in which we look to you for all things and desire what you have planned and in store for us. Lord, I believe you got good things in store. Lord, let us receive them. Let us receive them by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. How many want to do what the psalmist said and taste and see that God is good? Woo, hallelujah. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to a fresh taste this week. Oh, you know, I ain't forgot how good he is. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm looking forward to a fresh taste. I sit down to a steak dinner sometimes, and it sure ain't been because I forgot how good a steak is. Oh, but I taste it all over again because I enjoy it that much. How much more do I enjoy the Lord? I can't even begin to put it into words. And you know what? I say, if you bring anything this week, bring your appetite, your spiritual one. If you got to eat before church so your stomach ain't rumbling and your mind ain't wandering, do that. If you got to get home a little earlier and spend 15, 20 minutes in prayer to keep your mind from thinking about what you have to do the next day, do that. But come in this service prepared to receive from God, because I'm telling you, I believe he's going to meet us. I mean that. I believe he's going to meet us because I believe in a God who gives good gifts to his children. Thank God for it. I love you. I appreciate you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. And Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Looking forward to what God's going to do.